Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to our online talk for this week, as we continue and come to the end, actually, of our series on Hebrews. So today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 13, well, the whole of chapter 13. So do have that open in Scripture. That'd be really good. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you now. We pray that you will be with us wherever we are listening to this, and we pray, Lord, that we will be challenged afresh about our walk and our faith with you. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but what are you afraid of in life? What irrational fears have you got? Is it a fear of height? A fear of spiders? A fear maybe of flying? Or in my case, the fear of the sight of blood. It's maybe not just the silly things, of course, but the more subtle ones that get the heart racing, that weigh on our minds and shape our thoughts and behaviour. Perhaps it's the loneliness. It's perhaps of being hurt by others. Perhaps it's the fear of ill health. And then there are the fears that Christians themselves have, of maybe being on the wrong track, the fear of not living up to the calling that we have received. But as Christians, none of these fears should weigh us down. The Christian life should be a fearless life. The word that changes everything is Emmanuel, that name we use so often and think of at Christmas. It means, of course, God with us. And as we work through the previous 12 chapters of the letter of Hebrews over the previous weeks, we've seen that why we've nothing to fear. We've seen it time and time again. Jesus is the creator of the ends of the earth. Jesus is the champion of our salvation, won through his suffering. Jesus became flesh and died to free us from the fear of death. Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with us, who started our faith and who will bring it to the finish line as we're cheered on by those crowd of witnesses, those crowd of supporters. So we can be bold because we have nothing to fear. In verse 5 and 6, or verses 5 and 6 of our passage today, Hebrews 13, we read, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. If God is with us, if Jesus is for us, then the Christian life is a fearless life, a confident life, a life of strong trust and courage. We've seen in the last two chapters, in chapters 11 and 12, a catalogue of the things that humans have done through faith. If you look at those great examples of faith, we have to ask, what could man do that I would fear? As the writer draws his conclusion, I think it's true to say in this final chapter, he draws out the characteristics and what it really and truly looks like to live fearlessly for our Lord and Saviour. So three things just to draw this chapter together. First of all, that we must follow the unchanging standards of Hebrews 13. And secondly, that we must follow the unchanging Saviour of Hebrews 13. And then finally, we need to make the unchanging sacrifice of Hebrews 13. So first of all, let's think about the unchanging standards, following the unchanging standards of Hebrews 13. And we'll see that in verses 1 to 6 of the chapter. I think I would summarize this, that there is nothing new under the sun, to quote Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. We see, first of all, that Christians are called to love. And we see that in verses 1 to 3, as we're called to live fearlessly, as we see the unchanging character of love. Verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated, as if you yourselves were suffering. As Christians, this should be obvious to us, shouldn't it? And our first port of call should, of course, be to love those with whom we share the bond of Jesus. They are, at the end of the day, our family. If we want to know if we love if our love in Jesus is genuine, then we need to ask ourselves whether we truly love all those around us in our church family. That we don't just love those that we get on with, those who are on our wavelength. The Bible tells us that if we want to make a clear statement to the world that Jesus matters to us, then we need to love each other, and that means everyone. We must encourage each other in this. We must spur each other on. We must come to church not thinking what we can get out of it, not just because I'm a job doer, but I come to church as someone to meet those that we love and to show our love to them. So we're to show our love, yes, to those in our church family, but we show our love too to strangers. Verse 2 speaks of hospitality, which in the original context was providing accommodation and food for travelling Christians. Opening homes, possessions to those we don't know is what these verses mean and are challenging us about. The Bible makes clear its importance. It's not about whether you like to cook, and that maybe is your thing, but it's a command. In Romans 12, we see there that it says, practice hospitality. And in 1 Peter, it says, we're to offer it without grumbling. So we are to love the stranger without fear of losing out by doing it. So often people are more blessed, of course, by what they receive as they entertain people they don't really know, as God blesses them, not just the people that we're showing hospitality to. And that reference there is, of course, it comes with a fringe benefit. For we, like Abraham, might even be entertaining angels. And then verse 3 speaks of another love. A love, as it says there, for prisoners. I think here it's difficult for us to understand, to put ourselves in these people's mindset. I haven't had to face the challenge of whether to stay faithful to Jesus, whether to stay a Christian, and so lose my life because of my faith, or whether to take the easy option and renounce my faith. So we need to constantly pray, as we do every week at the church prayer meeting. We need to pray and to uphold the persecuted church and those who are in fear of their lives because of what they believe. So as we follow the unchanging standards of Hebrews 13, we see that as Christians, we are called to love. But we see too, secondly, that we're called to purity. We're called to live fiercely, as we see the unchanging nature too of that purity. Verse 4 reads, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The call is clear, isn't it, in the first part of the verse. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Marriage is to be treasured, is precious. In our world, where marriage is often discarded, but as Christians, we need to reclaim it. It is a great gift from God. Marriage should be honoured, and though there will be constant change in the world's attitude to sexuality, as far as the Christian is concerned, marriage is unchanging between one man and one woman. The amazing thing in these verses is the way that it completely binds marriage and sex together. It uses the phrase marriage bed rather than the word sex. For the Bible, you see, doesn't know any place other than within marriage for sex. That idea was as radical then to the people that the writer was writing to the Hebrews, as it is in our own generation, a generation of recreational sex. So to live fearlessly as Christians is to love the preciousness and purity of the marriage bed. As an aside, I mean by pure, we mean by pure in relation to when it comes to sex, not to be a source of wonder and derision to our friends, but a source of glory and pleasure to God. The Bible then is clear about sexual immorality. We are to flee from it. So Christians are called to love, Christians are called to purity. And then thirdly, as we think about the unchanging standards of Hebrews 13, Christians are called, what I've summarised as, to be content, although there are two parts to this. Christians are called to be content. Live fearlessly, in other words, as we see the unchanging nature of God's provision and protection. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I think, as I said, there are two things on view here, the love of contentment and the love of money. The Christian way, the fearless way, is to love contentment, to love it without, to love it knowing wealth is deceitful, a lover competing for our affections, an idol waiting for us to worship it. Many in the world, of course, are in constant fear when it comes to money and material things, that they'll never have enough. And it's hard not to fear that fear, especially at the moment, during this credit crunch. But the answer to avoiding that fear is very clear in the second part of verse 6. The Lord is my helper, it says. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That's quite a challenge, and that's really what we're thinking about today. How to live this fearless life. Well, we do it by upholding the standards, the unchanging standards that we see for the Christian life set out here in this chapter. The need to love, the need for purity, the need to be content. God is with us, and there is no situation where he would ever leave us. He's completely reliable. He's worth the investment in him and his ways, in other words. Without this knowledge, or what should I say, with this knowledge, Christians can echo Paul's words. Even if I have nothing, Paul says, I possess everything. My cup is full. So we're called to follow the unchanging standards of Hebrews 13 as a lover, living pure lives in contentment. So secondly, we're called to follow the unchanging Saviour that we read of in Hebrews 13. And we're looking here at verses 7 to 9. And quite simply, this is because, as verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But first of all, in verse 7, we're told to live fiercely is to be a follower. I love this one. The wisdom of our world is that the great ones are those who take new paths, go where no one has gone before, to use that well-known expression. The great ones lead, we're told, others follow. But for the Christian, to be fearless, to live this fearless life, is being prepared and to follow Jesus, verse 7. Remember your leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Follow your leaders. Follow those who spoke the word to you. It's interesting that four times in this chapter we're spoken to about leaders. And in verse 7 we're called to remember them. In verse 17 we're called to obey them. In verse 18, we're called to pray for them. And in verse 24, we're called to greet them. So we're called to see those who have put their trust in Jesus, see the life that they lead and follow it step by step. And that's something as we think and say farewell to Fergus as he retires. We think about the example he's laid out for us over the last 20 odd years. A life of humility, but above all, a life centered upon the word and a word of God and being obedient to it. And as we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, as we see the life that our leaders take and follow them step by step, as we do, we'll realize that they too are following the real leader of verse 8, that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Follow Jesus then, and as we follow him, we'll see that he never changes. The passage then goes on to say in verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those of you who do so. So as we seek to follow our leaders, we're warned not to be swept away by all kinds of strange teaching. More literally, the translation would be by the many coloured teachings of others. The problem, of course, for the Hebrews was that they were debating about foods and being challenged by that. But so often in our life, what seems more colourful, more unique, is more appealing. To live fiercely, though, as a Christian, above all, is not to be swayed off by what seems dynamic and uplifting and colourful, but to hold fast to what we have in the Bible. We are to be immovable from it as we follow the unchanging Saviour of Hebrews 13. We shouldn't be thinking we need something more. You need to adjust scripture to suit the prevailing culture of this age. So many in our churches are doing at this time. We need to stand by the true words given to us in the Bible and stand by them. Our job is not to move away from them, but to plumb the depths of his word, to feed on the word, on the grace of Job, on the grace of God. For he alone is our strength and our way and our hope. The poet T.S. Eliot wrote this: we shall not cease from exploration, and at the end of all of our exploring, we'll arrive where we started and know it for the first time. So there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new in Scripture. Let us dig into it and live our lives by it. So we follow the unchanging standards of Hebrews 13. We follow the unchanging Saviour of Hebrews 13. And then thirdly and finally, as we live fiercely as a Christian, we make the unchanging sacrifice of Hebrews 13. And briefly, we look at verses 10 to 25. But above all here, we're reminded to be passionate about Jesus. Verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. What these verses are saying is that the path that Jesus trod was one of disgrace, one of sacrifice, and one of suffering and death. And it is that that we are to follow. We are to make the unchanging sacrifice that Jesus made. The verses tell us that we have an altar who is Jesus. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice who died for faith, who gave his blood so that we could live. And what we're told here is the place he died was a place under shameful, under the cursed, only where the lowest of the law and where Jerusalem's rubbish was taken. He went there to make us clean. Oh, what irony that he went to the garbage site, the rubbish dump, to make us clean. He makes us clean to set us apart from the world. We are told to go to Emmanuel, to where he is, to outside the city, to know the disgrace and the cost that will come. The absolute opposite of what the world does. But this city, our world, is passing away. And gloriously, God has prepared a new city for those who love him. Or as verse 14 reads, "For here we do not have an enduring city." Here in this world, we do not have an enduring city. But we are looking for a city that is to come. A city, as we could say, will never perish or spoil or fade, that no eye has seen, no heart conceived or mind grasped. A breathtaking city. He tells us this so that we will be utterly captivated, completely satisfied, and know that we were secure, so that our heart's desire is to go to that city. Jesus either means everything to us, or he means nothing to us. Verse 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." We're called to make the unchanging sacrifice of Hebrews 13 in the way that Jesus too sacrificed, so that we could have a part in that breathtaking, that city where we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We are bound for eternity. We need to live lives like it matters, like he, like Jesus matters. We need to live lives where we know that he deserves our praise and our sacrifice. For 13 chapters, the author of Hebrews has written how Jesus makes such a difference, how with Jesus as our helper, we have nothing to fear. But I have to say, as we draw to a conclusion, I have to say, do you know what my greatest fear is? My greatest fear is that I and that we would shrink back, just as he is about to work powerfully in and among us. To ensure that doesn't happen, the writer leaves us with the most stirring conclusion, a letter ever written. And we read in verse 20, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." So don't underestimate Jesus. He is the one who brings peace, the shepherd who died and rose again to protect you, to protect me, to whom we are bound by a blood-bought covenant, whose blood guarantees us eternity, who equips us to do his will and give us all the grace that we need to live for him. So the challenge this morning, this day, is to live fearlessly, love radically, following the leader, not moving from the cross, but going to him to share his disgrace. Above all, as we do that, do it with passion, and then watch as he changes the world through us. And so to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.